السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة، إن الله مع الصابرين. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وآله وسلم: المسلم أخو المسلم، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected elders and brothers in Islam, I have been given a topic which is a report back from the recent Rohingya refugee project, or what is rather happening to the Rohingya Muslims currently living as refugees in Bangladesh and other parts of the world. Prior to going into the topic, if you look throughout the world, and especially in the last century, and more particularly in the last few decades, we will see that the onslaught against Islam has turned full swing. There was a time when there was complicity about this, when there was a time that it was camouflaged. But we are living in an era and a period of time where there is absolutely no camouflaging, where battle lines have been clearly drawn and the goalposts are as clear as daylight to us. The onslaught against Islam and the Muslims has intensified, particularly post 9/11. After the September attack on the Twin Towers in New York City, or the full total onslaught against Islam in the name of the war on terror has intensified and is intensifying by the day as we sit. We know our enemies clearly, and these are not our enemies. These enemies are from time immemorial, and that is the fight between Haqq and Batil. This is a fight from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he proclaimed the message of Haqq and truth, when he brought the message of Deenul Islam as wahi was revealed to him. From that time, this ummah has been seeing this conflict between Haqq and Batil, and it will continue till the day of Qiyamah. So this is the state of the ummah. If we look around us throughout the globe, and more particularly in the Middle Eastern world, or in the Middle East, and in other parts of Asia, Northern Africa, Central Africa, we will see turmoil. All we see is absolute chaos, where countries that were once well established, those countries have been blown to the dark ages and smithereens. If we just make a cursory look at the state of the Middle East, the state of Iraq, a country which was so prosperous, perhaps one of the most advanced countries in the Middle East. We can't call it the Middle East, we call it the Muddle East. That country post 9/11 has been blown apart. It's got absolutely no stability. If you look at other countries in the region, the issue of Palestine is something over a century old, and is carrying on and on and on. If we look at other hotspots in the world, if we look at the state of Kashmir, the Islamic majority country or state of Kashmir post 1947, we will see that this nation of Muslims, despite having been given the assurance of independence, has enjoyed nothing but misery. 10,000 Kashmiri women have been raped by the Indian army that's located in Kashmir, in the Indian part of Kashmir. So everywhere we see this turmoil, this war against Islam, this attack on Islam, and the Rohingya nation hasn't been spared either. Now, who are the Rohingya people? Perhaps they may have come to our attention last year when the Rohingya crisis unfolded in Myanmar, as it's called today, or Burma, as it was called prior to that. The Muslims of the Rohingyan Muslims, rather, majority of them are Muslim. About 99% of the Rohingyan nation, or the Rohingyan people, are Muslim. And they are Muslims for centuries. It's not really clear where they became Muslims, but it is established that they are Muslims for centuries. And most probably, these are the children of the Arab traders who had interacted in that part of the world. Burma at one time was close to Mughal rule. Bangladesh was under Mughal rule. So there was a lot of interaction between Bangladesh or the Mughal Empire and Burma itself. Now if you look at the country of Burma and the history of Muslims within Burma, there was a time when many Muslims from the Indo-Pak migrated into Burma. And they enjoyed much prosperity in this land. These are not the Rohingyan people we are talking about. We are talking about Muslims who had migrated there, primarily for economic reasons. And in 1961, and they prospered. Just as we have prospered in this country as well, Alhamdulillah. In 1961, and we have heard this incident on many an occasion from our pious predecessors, that a great alim, world famous alim by the name of Maulana Alimiya, Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahmatullahi alayh, he was invited to Burma by the predominantly Muslim business class of people. And there were approximately 300,000 people living in Burma, concentrated in the capital area, Rangoon, at that time. And when he saw the prosperity of the Muslims, he wasn't envying the prosperity of the Muslims. He was a student of history. A very well-read person. Globally well-known, both in the Arab and the non-Arab world. In the circle of ulama. And he gave them a warning. That when I see your condition, and I'm a student of history, then I fear dark clouds coming your way. That bayan of his is available on the internet. That bayan that he gave, warning the people. Obviously the people were not happy to hear such doom and gloom. But it wasn't even a year in 1962 when the military, the Burmese military, nationalized the country. Overnight, there was a coup, there was a military coup, a brutal coup. And Muslims, predominantly Muslims, had to flee Burma with the clothes on their back. 320,000 Muslims had to flee Burma at that stage. Predominantly wealthy Muslims, well established in this country. It's an absolutely beautiful country. Very lush, very fertile. And it was obviously very prosperous at that time. Many people went fleeing Burma, Muslims. While carrying their children, they had to leave their children behind and proceed as they could not continue with their children anymore. There were people who set their own businesses alight for fear that the Burmese military will take over their businesses. Many a man came to his business in the morning only to be faced with a rifle facing him. People fled their homes. People burnt rooms of cash. They set their own money alight for fear that that money will be taken. Speaking to one woman who was a victim of that incident, as a little girl she remembers setting money alight. So prosperous was that nation. The prophecy of Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahmatullah alayh, came to pass. And again we see, so this was in 1962, there was a brutal military takeover. Then, in 1982, a very significant thing happened to the Rohingyan Muslims, or the Rohingyan people living in Burma, and predominantly in the Arakan state. They live on the southeastern part of Burma. It's a huge area, very, very fertile, and most of them in the agricultural sector, food-producing sector. And there were sporadic incidences of violence against them. But last year, on the 25th of August 2017, this intensified. There was an onslaught against them by the Buddhist Burmese military, by the Buddhist monks and the Buddhist people, which turned on them, and it was a state of emergency. We can term it as a genocide against the Rohingyan people, approximately 1.5 million people living in this Arakan state. Globally, there are approximately 2.5 million Rohingyans, it's estimated. Approximately 500,000 of them live in Saudi Arabia. They didn't flee last year, they've been historically located in different lands as they migrated. There are a huge number of Burmese in India and Pakistan, Malaysia, Thailand, they all over the globe, but most of them, 1.5 million people living in the Arakan state. When this attack came upon them on the 25th of August, it was a brutal crackdown on 288 villages, and fire bombs were rained upon them by the Burmese military from helicopters. Men were killed in cold blood. Men were literally executed in front of their families. Women were either stolen, taken away, raped, which was one of the tools of punishment used by the military. Mass rape of Muslim women. Muslims had their limbs cut off in front of family members. Basically, it was a genocide and an ethnic cleansing of the Rohingyan people in Burma. Alhamdulillah, throughout the world, Muslims immediately rallied to the support of the Rohingyan Muslims. NGOs, governments, throughout the world, Muslim and non-Muslim, rallied to the help of the Rohingyan people as they fled the border of Myanmar, their homeland, their place of birth, into neighboring Bangladesh. The only option was Bangladesh. The other options were too precarious, too dangerous. And 1 million plus people moved over the border in a matter of few weeks, crossed the Naaf River. The Naaf River, when we think of a river, and when one sees the Naaf River, it actually looks like a huge lake or a very, very big dam. It's a very wide river. And they crossed this river either by swimming across this huge, vast area of water, or clinging onto something, or in overcrowded boats. Many of them perished. Many of them were washed ashore, having drowned. Many of them made it across. Many of them reached in a state of utter dehydration across the river. As a result, there was no option by the Bangladeshi government. Being a Muslim majority country, Bangladesh is perhaps one of the poorest countries in the world, among the 10 poorest countries in the world, among the 10 countries with the lowest per capita income in the world. It had no option but to accept these refugees, and a place of land, or a strip of land. Unfortunately, this word strip is used for those Palestinians who live in Gaza as well. A strip of land was made available for them on the border of the Naaf River and between the large city of Cox's Bazar, which is perhaps the third or the fourth largest city in Bangladesh, right on the southern tip of Bangladesh. When they moved in there, there was obviously no housing available. Where do you house 1 million people all of a sudden? It's a catastrophe. How do you feed 1 million people? So when they came over, the first thing, there was emergency aid, and alhamdulillah, from our country, various NGOs, including the Jamiatul Ulama, KwaZulu Natal, we embarked on an emergency relief mission, which was led by Maulana Dawood Sirat of Peter Marisburg. And coupled with him, many NGOs left at that time to render emergency aid. Alhamdulillah, at that time, the primary concern was feeding those refugees. And obviously, makeshift shelter for 1 million people. They moved onto a piece of land, a few thousand acres,
lush land, fertile land, which was an elephant reserve, a natural elephant reserve and habitat. And today, if one looks at that same piece of land, if one travels into these Rohingya refugee camps, it's absolutely barren. There's no sign of greenery left. It's just barren soil that one can see only. No greenery that meets the eye. Why one can speak about it, but one will only understand this when one sees it oneself. The reality of it only hits a person when one sees it himself or herself. Today they are living there. And alhamdulillah, with the passage of a few months, conditions have improved where decent or something habitable has been constructed for them. Wells have been constructed, deep water wells up to about 700 feet, ablution facilities. But despite all that, they are living as refugees in how we will term in South Africa, in a jondol. A very large, oversized jondol with over 1 million people. 1 million people have officially been biometrics by the Bangladesh government. Each and every refugee who lives in this piece of land has a card. And on that card is there, it's like an ID card or a refugee card. Even when they receive assistance, the military signs that assistance off, irrespective of which organization or NGO is assisting, it is signed off. So there is a proper procedure in place when receiving aid, etc. Nobody is dying of starvation. Alhamdulillah, nobody is dying there due to lack of food. But the conditions are absolutely deplorable or appalling. They are certainly not fit for human habitat. But there are no options. Neither are they allowed to cross into Cox's Bazar, the city. There's a military checkpoint. For obvious reasons, there'll be chaos and there'll be mayhem if they're just allowed to move freely. So they are restricted in one particular place. And every day, in every English newspaper in Bangladesh, when one looks at the front page, it is how to repatriate the Rohingyas back to their homeland. Every day from the government of Bangladesh comments how to repatriate these people. But the reality and the hard truth is, there is no way of repatriating them. Where do they go? They don't want to go back to their land. It's hukul watan. In Arabic it's called hukul watan. A person has a natural love for one's birthplace. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was forced to leave Makkah Mukarramah, even though he loved Makkah Mukarramah so much, and he commented that, "Oh Makkah, I would have never left you had my people not driven me out of Makkah." A person has this intrinsic love within him for his place of birth. But these refugees, if you question them and you speak to them, none of them want to go back to their land, fearing that they will be persecuted, they will be killed. There is so much more to speak about, and time is so limited. At the time of Jumu'ah, it is difficult to give a detailed report. But just very briefly, there are 135 ethnic minorities in Bangladesh, in Myanmar, in Burma, 135 ethnic minorities. This particular minority has been singled out for this kind of persecution. And they were not some economic powerhouse like those Muslims living in Rangoon in the 60s and 50s. These were generally poor people, farming community, people living contented with their life. They pose no threat. As one refugee mentioned, one leader of the refugees, a leader of about 60,000 people, he mentioned to us, he says, "Our only crime was that we were reciters of the Kalima La Ilaha Illallah. That was our only crime, that we are Muslims. We have been persecuted because we are Muslims." And while they were in Myanmar, they were treated, and according to international figure of our country, Desmond Tutu, he says that this is worse than apartheid. These are the comments of Desmond Tutu. These people were stripped of citizenship. In 1982, the Rohingya nation of Muslims, they were stripped of their citizenship. They were not allowed freedom of movement. They could not enlist in the military or the army. They were not allowed any higher education. They were subject to forced labor by the military. They were not allowed to even own the basic amenities of life. One ustad of hadith mentioned that we were not even allowed to own a kitchen knife. Even a kitchen knife was confiscated from our homes. This was the level of persecution. Even in the darkest days of apartheid in this country, the people, the oppressed people in this country did not undergo what the Muslims of Rohingya went through in Myanmar.
There was a comment in one of the Bangladeshi newspapers called the Daily Star, dated the 5th of April, and I'm quoting from it on the front page. The Canadian government sent Bob Ray, the Canadian envoy, to view the Rohingyan camps. And after his visit of the Rohingyan camps, he made this comment, the lesson of history that genocide is not an event like a bolt of lightning. The lesson of history is that genocide is not an event like a bolt of lightning. It is a process, one that starts with hate speech. And I want you to relate it to our country currently. It is a process, one that starts with hate speech and the politics of exclusion, then moves to discrimination, then policies of removal, and then finally to a sustained drive of physical extermination. He describes aptly the situation of the Rohingyan Muslims. The tools used against them: murder, rape, maiming, kidnapping, looting, burning their masajids, burning their homes, burning their plantations, desecration of their places of worship, torture. Many, many people reported torture by the Burmese, by the Myanmar military. And alhamdulillah, our time is up. But alhamdulillah, the community of South Africa has really rallied to the assistance of these people. A more detailed report can be viewed on our website, jamiat.org.za. Please, I will request that you view further information on this topic, on this subject, which is a very important subject. And one final message to us South African Muslims. Why these things are happening far away from us? We must not lose sight of the fact that we as Muslims are also a minority in this country. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not test us how other nations have been tested. Whether it's the Palestinian Muslims, it's the Kashmiri Muslims, it's the Iraqi Muslims, it's the Bosnian Muslims, or whether it's the Rohingyan Muslims, or any other of the Muslims in India, minority Muslims in India. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must not test us with these difficult conditions. It is time for us to reflect. As Muslims who are living in this country for 3.5 centuries, and in KwaZulu-Natal for over 1.5 centuries, that have we failed in our responsibilities towards the majority people, the indigenous people of this country, our host people who have welcomed us into this country? Have we given them the da'wah of Islam? Have we showed them the beauty of Islam? 1.5 centuries and 3.5 centuries is quite a long time that Islam could have spread in this country, especially to the poorest of the poor. Have we made enough effort in taking this message of guidance, this message of success, this message of illumination to the people of this land? Or have we failed miserably? Islam does not spread through swords. Islam does not spread through lectures. Islam does not spread through bayans. Islam does not spread through the media necessarily. Islam spreads with beautiful interaction. Like how the Sahaba Ikram, when they interacted with people of various countries that they went to, especially in their trade, in their economic interaction, in their personal interaction, in their social interaction, and when people were exposed to the beautiful character of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions and the tabi'een and the tabi' tabi'een and the nations that followed, then people accepted Islam wholeheartedly without the lifting of a sword. In Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim country today,
Over 300 million Muslims. Not a sword was lifted.
It was
business people who went into that country and who conducted themselves with such exemplary example that Islam spread like wildfire to the islands of Java till the entire Indonesian nation became Muslim. It is something for us to reflect upon. And coming back to the fact that we are a Muslim minority in this country, do we have a plan of action? If Allah forbid, Allah forbid, if we are faced with such difficulty, and we are being faced with social unrest as we sit here today in the Northwest province, there is turmoil. Shops have been burnt, looted. There's chaos in one part of our country. Do we as Muslims have a plan of action? Have we as Muslims strategized? Yes, we have much ulama leadership in this country, and we must make shukr for that. But do we have political leadership? Do we have Muslim leadership? Do we have civil leadership in this country? Are we as a community, are we strategizing living in this country? I leave you with that question. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا عَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ